we're in Advent, and last week we talked about a hope for longing in a world which is seemingly increasingly frustrating and for many increasingly dark. And so then we wonder, why won't our hero come? And last week we read Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire set twigs ablaze and caused water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." Every year it's my practice to usually with the kids, watch the Lord of the Rings. So I started The Hobbit this week. Some of my kids are purists and won't watch The Hobbit because of its additions to the movie. But one of my favorite scenes from The Lord of the Rings is in fact the rescue of Helm's Deep, when Gandalf shows up in a white horse and comes down into the hills to rescue the poor beleaguered souls left in the fortress. Tolkien, of course, was a deeply knowledgeable Christian, and I imagine I spot places in Tolkien where he seems to lift things right from the book of Revelation. Our political leaders, who have been shutting down cities and states around the country, have also been exposed a number of times as hypocrites. While the governor is giving increasingly shrill messages, he meets with lobbyists in a restaurant. Inside, no masks apparent. The mayor of the city of Austin announced a shutdown to his city and a travel ban when he was vacationing in Cabo, something which, of course, wasn't missed, and certainly not missed by the city of Austin. They take a war footing, but it seems only, as is usual, the people at the bottom have to fight. The book of Isaiah I spent some time this week pondering the entirety of the book. It's a complex book, but it's a book I think that speaks well to us, and you find its verses coming up often this time of year. The book of Isaiah begins with this: "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth." Often you'll find the voice in Isaiah calling to spiritual forces, calling to cities, calling to places. "Hear, heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, and the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." This week, there was a very interesting conversation between a couple of friends of mine on YouTube, Jonathan Peugeot and another guy in Southern California, Adam Friended. Jonathan Peugeot is a Christian. He's an icon carver. He grew up evangelical and eventually went to the Orthodox Church. Adam is not a Christian. He grew up in a church and then, as many, left the church and has not looked back, considers himself an atheist. Adam, they were talking about Christianity, and Adam said, "Well, I see religions as ethical systems." And Jonathan made the point that religions are far larger than ethical systems. You won't understand all the things of religion. You won't understand why they built temples, why they built the tabernacle, why they built the ark. Christianity is the story that you live within. It's a frame through which you see reality. The law of Moses has clean and unclean, holy and common, and this entire picture given to Israel to inhabit and to frame and to help them understand the order in the world. Now, how Israel uniquely addressed this was not just religious in operations. Many of the nations had temples and cults, but they understand this way as sort of paying off the gods. God comes to Israel and says, "I desire obedience more than sacrifices." Our entire lives are to, in fact, fit the patterns that God has given us. And it's precisely in these patterns that Israel fails. Isaiah 5, as those of you who remember the Isaiah course back when we were able to do Sunday school, I know Carol remembers it, because she would bring it up. I say, if you want to understand the book of Isaiah, in fact, the entire Old Testament, read the first few verses of Isaiah 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. I love the one, my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. Notice the buildings, the vines, the entire landscape. And of course, vine is there in the Bible to produce wine. And wine is all about glory and gladness and celebration. So, a vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I had done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. You see these echoed throughout the book of Isaiah, back and forth. The Lord saying, you have failed me, I will destroy you, but I can't forget you. In many ways, it echoes the kinds of relationships we have with others who fail us. They fail us, but they're our child, they're our parent, they're our coworker, they're our spouse. How do we live with people who can't help but drop the ball? This week I had a conversation with a young man. He's about 4 years ago came down with a form of cancer and has been fighting it ever since. He lives in the Bay Area. I spoke with him last about 2 years ago, and he was sharing with me the dreams, the near-death experiences, a bunch of the things that he's had. He knows the medical establishment from the inside and in many ways doesn't respect it. He told me, out of the 31 doctors that I've had, only one struck me as humble. There was some political violence in Berkeley. He lives right in the Bay Area, so he went down and he watched the sides battling. He watched the police. He watched everything. And he said, I don't believe in the press. I watch the government. I don't believe in the government. So then I asked him, I said, all of these institutions you rely upon, you rely upon the doctors and the hospitals to keep you alive. You rely upon the press to give you information. You rely upon the government to keep order. How do you live with so much disillusionment with the institutions around you that your very life depends on? And he very quietly said, God. That wasn't something I heard quite clearly from him 2 years ago, when, in fact, the doctors disappoint and the press seems in it for the clicks and the bleeding news stories, and the government seems duplicitous and for the big guys but not caring for the little people. He said, God. He told me, in fact, I was feeling a little frustrated with all of this streaming and all of this video, and I was thinking, oh, what's the point? And he told me, I was in the hospital, and I was very frustrated with a doctor who was so dismissive and seemed so arrogant, And then I was streaming your church service, and you were talking about forgiveness. And I realized the doctor hasn't asked for forgiveness. The doctor probably doesn't even see his own arrogance. But yet, I had to forgive him. The story of Israel is a catastrophe. He delivers them from Egypt, raises them on eagle's wings, brings them into a land, clears out the land for them, gives them instructions on first the tabernacle and then the temple. And the temple is sort of the epicenter for God's revelation of himself to the world. The covenant is violated successively. The first temple is destroyed. God uses a pagan nation to come and wipe out the temple and bring the people to Babylon in order to indoctrinate them. The temple was the core of their hope, and it's gone. It's in this moment that Isaiah 40 speaks. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I've never noticed before. There's an antiphonal quality to this. God calls out to his spiritual and heavenly functionaries to come to the aid of Israel. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her suffering has paid off. That her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." Have you ever been in that drama when you know you failed someone and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried to make up for it and nothing seems to work? And then that one person, that one moment, everything that you've done suddenly is received and acknowledged. That moment might not ever come, and some of you know that. But that is that moment that Isaiah is talking about here. A voice calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low." Why? Because if you've ever made your way through the wilderness, we look at the Grand Canyon and say, "Oh, wow, the glory." Can you imagine if you were trying to get someplace and you came across the Grand Canyon, how you would probably curse? It wouldn't look glorious at all. Now you have this enormous obstacle in the way. "Make straight a way in the desert. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain, a highway, a road. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? Will I talk to people? Do you know people? Do you know what people are like? Do you know how inconsistent they are? Do you know how self-serving, short-minded, small-minded? That's what people are like. All people are like grass, and their faithfulness like the flowers of the field." Have you heard someone say, "I promise I'll do better next time. It will never happen again." And then it happens again. "I promise I'll make it right." And it isn't made right. They're like the grass, and their faithfulness like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Why bother talking to people? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. I think about Nick, who I just mentioned. How can you deal with these institutions that fail you? God. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He will set things right. He tends his flock like a shepherd. And yes, I, like many of you, have listened to Handel's Messiah so many times, can just hear that echoing. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. They did return from Babylon. A new temple was set up. When they laid the foundations, the old men and women who remembered the old temple cried because they knew version 2 wasn't going to be like version 1. Israel did not receive what she had hoped for. She was let go by the Persians, dominated by the Greeks, dominated by the Romans. The temple was there, but it was sort of like a brownout of God's glory. The wattage was dim. It didn't shine. They remained, yes, they were in their homes, but they were also in exile. And most of their people continued to be strewn throughout the great empires of the ancient world. Many chafed at this, and rebellions fomented until, of course, in 70 AD, the Romans had had enough of it. And they, like the Babylonians, weighed in with their legion. And as we read last week, not one stone was left on another. And they leveled the place. And the temple was destroyed. And Israel hasn't seen a temple since. But remember last week. Jesus curses the fig tree. Jesus pronounces judgment on the temple. The glory of God is no longer concentrated in that building, but now in the Son of Man. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Right now, we have all these restrictions and just a very few in this room. Where is the temple of God? This building, you might have noticed, we don't call a temple. In some ways, we probably even shouldn't call it a church. Church simply means gathering. You are the temple. You are the church. You are the locus of God's glory. You are also the locus of God's suffering. And so, right here in Isaiah 40, between the temples, stood the word comfort, comfort. Now, we stand between the second temple and the second coming, and the word goes out, comfort, comfort. The glory of the Lord will be upon you. And you say, but where is the glory of the Lord upon me? I am suffering. Well, isn't that the message of the cross? The book of John has the book of signs and the book of glory. The focus of the book of glory is on the crucifixion and the resurrection. You are the living stones. You are the locus of both the suffering and the glory. And in this age, the suffering and the glory come together. There's a movement in the story from infrastructure to lives. That movement is always implicit. It gets explicit in the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And everyone around said, "What is he talking about? It took Herod 40 years just to remodel it. 3 days, I will build it anew." What was that temple? The body of the Son of Man. It goes out into the world, into the lives of the renewed. A pandemic can't kill it. In fact, the strange thing about Christians is the more you crush them, the more they shine. The more they know the movement from suffering to glory. Every movie that you'll see, every story that you'll read, the achievement of the salvation at the end is only made higher and brighter and more glorious by the depths of the suffering and the struggle it overcame. It is the way that glory works. So now, as living stones, you go out into this world, even if you're home. You go out into the lives of your neighbors, renewed. One living stone to many living stones together, a temple of our God. Let's pray. Lord, each of us struggles. The reason we pause for confession of sin in our service is because we need to. Because each of us, Lord, is but a reflection, often a poor reflection, of the brilliance and glory of the Son. And Lord, he shines in all that's fair, and sometimes he shines most powerfully in the times when the darkness of this world tries to hide it. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us, Lord, to receive your comfort. Help us, Lord, to believe that you will come to save us. Help us, Lord, to endure when, as in the darkness of the crucifixion, your face feels hidden and we are afraid. Help us to know that in our weakness we are strong. Help us to see that it's always your work and the power of your Spirit that rescues. May we believe, Lord. May we feel your comfort. May we know your hope. May we believe that your glory is coming and we will see it together. Hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Oh, communion!
I was like, why is that behind the table?
Communion! I was integrated into the sermon too. If you don't have any elements, there were some on the back. Okay. Right in the words in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are forced to recognize who we are and how we are. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He very considerably had it cut for me. But the kind of breaking he received was a tearing. And he said, "This is my body given for you. The God of heaven becomes man. The man becomes our victim. And in that moment, we are forced to see how we are. And in this world when viruses rage, jobs are lost, human faithfulness looks like the flower of the field, God reveals his faithfulness to us and the depths of the sacrifice he is willing to endure for our sake. If at home you're not quite ready, you can pause the video and get some bread, get some juice, or what you have in the home that can serve in this way, and you can come back when you've... The amazing thing about video is it will be paused, and then you can be ready to partake with us. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, given for you. As often as you eat this, remember me." That same night, he took a cup and he poured it out, just as his blood would be poured out. And he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." One of our friends on the Discord was a part of the Hasidic Jewish community. And I talked to him about these rituals and these that he grew up in and he practiced. And when he sees this ceremony, he says, "I recognize this ceremony. The blood of the wine poured out." Jesus says, "This is a new covenant in my blood. The blood of animals paid for you. Now my blood pays for you once and for all. Take, drink, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord was given for the complete forgiveness of all your sins."
Do the blessing first.
There's a song, then the blessing, and then
okay.
The fans.
Would you stand?